Hello, everyone. Welcome back to the Spirit of Prophecy podcast. And this is it. We are about to finish up the book of Hebrews. And I'm telling you, while you might not have enjoyed this study, I have enjoyed studying this. I love the book of Hebrews. And I think it is just one of the most important books in the Bible to help you understand all of the Bible. And I hope that I have been passing on some nuggets of truth to you, and you've been getting a lot out of this. And so we are going to go through chapter 13, and we're going to see some things today that I am going to almost guarantee you've probably never heard from Hebrews chapter 13 before. And it's not because I am here today just revealing any new doctrine, okay? I do not have any new doctrines to reveal. I think what we are going to see in this passage is pretty clear cut. It's just, this is not something we talk about very much today because, again, we were never under the old covenant. But it's not hard to prove what is being spoken of here because the Bible is very clear what the old covenant was and what the new covenant is. And we've seen that throughout this book. So when we're going to get to certain things here in chapter 13, while you've definitely heard verses referred to in here, because this book ends much like one of Paul's epistles, coincidentally, where he just kind of hits a lot of random things. So every pastor has referred to a verse in Hebrews chapter 13 before, for sure. But that does not mean every pastor has like actually preached what Hebrews 13 is teaching. And that's what we really want to do in this particular podcast today. And I believe that this will help prove a lot of what I have been stating throughout. There's been a lot of things that I have covered in this that many people would tend to disagree with, or some have thought maybe I'm reading into the scriptures too much, but no, I'm just factoring in what is to come because I'm very aware of what's to come. But when I'm preaching on chapter 6, I don't have time to go through all of chapter 13, but I've looked at chapter 13. I know what's coming, and much of what we're going to see here in chapter 13 has affected how I have seen all the previous chapters. And so I really hope that after you hear this chapter, it will help confirm a lot of stuff that we have talked about throughout this series. And hopefully you have watched all of these. And maybe after this one, you might just need to go back and check some of them out one more time, because this is where we are going to just really be able to kind of bring everything together and hopefully give you the full picture. So in chapter 13, we'll start right off in verse 1. It says, "Let brotherly love continue." And right there, we're kind of reminded of why this sounds very similar to one of Paul's epistles. At the last chapter, you'll always see it. He'll just kind of hit on several different random things, just kind of giving several different random admonitions. Some of these things might have had to do with things that were addressed earlier. A lot might have had nothing to do with it. A lot of times, too, he'll spend time as well mentioning certain people by name, talking about greeting them and things like that. Just very closing remarks, very personal remarks. And so he wants them to let that brotherly love continue. And there was definitely a brotherhood amongst the people of Israel, and he wanted that to continue. And that's another important lesson. I believe I've referred to this before. But often people make a mistake in their Bible interpretation where they will read a passage where it says brethren, and then they just assume that means everybody was saved. No, it does not. You know why? You can go and look in Acts where Paul is preaching to the Jews at the temple, trying to get them saved. And you know what he's calling them? Brethren. Because they were brothers according to the flesh. They were brothers according to their nationality, the fact they were a nation, and it was kind of the nationality and the physical aspect was kind of one with Israel, but even in a spiritual sense, because they were all connected to the things of the temple, even though not everyone had fully, or not all of them were necessarily of faith. And so when we see him writing to Gentiles and he's calling them brethren, we understand full well that the brethren connection there was just spiritual. But with the Jews, it was more than that. So anytime, don't just follow this rule that if you see brethren, he's talking to saved people. It's not always the case. But so today, in my church, in Liberty Baptist Church, where I can make modern day application, even though we are not physical brethren, while I don't have relatives in our church other than my immediate family, while we have different races in our church and people from all kinds of different backgrounds, we are brethren and we have brotherly love and we are close as a family. That is okay, that is normal, that is healthy for a church to be like a family. That's brotherly love. Let that continue. While many things had changed from the old covenant to the new covenant, and some things had not changed, like the assembling together, brotherly love was not to change. That also was to continue. So he goes on in verse 2, and he says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." And I believe this is just another admonishment to be hospitable with each other and also to be impartial in that, because he makes that reference. Some have entertained angels unaware. And I don't know if he's referring to anything specific. You know, maybe you can think about Lot. He was somebody who took angels into his house. Was he fully aware there were angels at the time? Not real sure. But either way, I think the reason he's pointing that out is because, of course, we would all bring angels into our home. But, you know, God wants us being hospitable to everyone. He does not want us being partial in those things. And so he's just another good admonition for any Christian. And he goes on to say, "Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body." And we should, when our brethren, when people who are on our team, when people who we love are suffering, we should suffer with them. Okay? Not that we just have to go join them in prison, but it ought to bother us. It ought to concern us. We ought to be praying for them. We ought to be doing whatever we can to encourage them and to support them. And their suffering should be our suffering. We shouldn't just try to disconnect ourselves from them. Oh, well, not my problem. No, when you see people suffering adversity, we ought to stand with them. And that means sometimes we get uncomfortable. And I see that a lot in Christianity today, where people are going through trials, they're going through hardships, maybe injustice has been done. And because people don't want to get taken out of their comfort zone, they call on everyone to just ignore it, mind your own business, not our problem. No, if people are going through things, we should suffer with them. And we ought to be supportive. And I'm not talking about like some kind of weird self-affliction type thing, but just don't be so self-centered, okay? And often people are just being self-centered in their call to mind their own business. And there's a time to mind our own business, but there's a time to pay attention to what's going on and to encourage those who are suffering. He goes on to say, "Marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." And we see constant references in the New Testament encouraging these people to abstain from sexual immorality. It's always been a huge problem. And let me tell you something that has not changed under the New Covenant. God is still against sexual immorality. And so goes on in verse 5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me." So covetousness, that's one of the Ten Commandments. We are not supposed to be covetous. We should not let hard times and difficulties cause us to stray from the things that God has commanded. We should not be tempted to steal because we're going through a hard time. Okay? Or we shouldn't just get greedy because maybe things aren't going as well as they should in our life. Even if we are facing hunger, even if we are facing real trials, we must stand by our principles and the things that God has taught us in his word, because God is not going to leave us nor forsake us. And I like what David said, "I have been young and I am now old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." Don't be tempted to sin, to take shortcuts. God will come through for you. So this is all just very good, important admonition that we want to have for all Christians. He goes on to say in verse 7, "Remember them which have the rule over you, and have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversations. And this is also so important that the people that we're going to listen to consider the end of their conversation. You know, look to those who have finished well. Look to those who have some kind of product that is good that we can look at. And you say, well, what about, you know, a new pastor who's only got young kids and who's just getting started? Are you saying we don't have to listen to anything he says? Hey, if they're backing up what they're saying with the scripture, that's fine. But every pastor gives a lot of their own opinion and things like that. And just if they're new, if they have not produced anything yet, just take that into consideration. It does not mean that they are wrong, but it does mean they have not proven themselves. So if there's a situation where it's like, okay, this is his judgment, not necessarily a clear Bible command, just take that into consideration. Okay, a young person can give good parenting advice. Anybody can read what the scripture says. But often, though, we do go off the wisdom from other people. And so the thing is, if you have somebody who is not proven, you don't have to just blindly follow them. And so and we should always have people that are farther down the road than we are. If we are on a real righteous path, there's going to be somebody farther down that road than we are, unless you're on some kind of new path. And then there's no telling where you're going to end up if you're trying out something new. But always consider the end of their conversations. And so this is just wonderful instruction. And so verse 8, he goes on to say, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we need to be careful when we read something like that. Don't just go ultra literal with that. It's like, well, you know, my Bible says in Luke 2 that Jesus was a baby and he's the same yesterday, today, forever. So he's still a baby. Obviously, that's referring to the attributes of Christ when it's referring to, you know, his holiness, his goodness, his mercy, and all these kind of things. Obviously, there was a time that he was dead and he's not dead anymore. You know, there was a time that he was in the womb. He's not in the womb anymore, but that's referring to the attributes of God. But when it comes to his attributes, they're always the same. And so a lot of times people will try to change the character of God throughout the dispensations, the so-called dispensations. That's wrong. Okay, his attributes are always the same. There are certain things about him that never change. And people always want to change. You know, they'll talk about the Old Testament God versus the New Testament God. Same God. Okay? And he was a God of wrath and vengeance in the Old Testament, and he is in the New Testament. He was also a God of mercy in the Old Testament, and he is in the New Testament. Here's what we do see in the Bible, is we see more about God revealed through the ages. But whenever we learn new things about God, it does not make anything we had learned in the past false, or that he was different during that time. So now we just have a fuller understanding. So just keep that in mind. And one of these days, we're going to have another revelation. At the revelation of Jesus Christ, when he returns in power and glory, we will know more about him then, but nothing will have changed about him. What we know will have increased, not even changed, it will have increased, and we will have a fuller understanding. So verse 9 goes on to say, "Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." Now, right there is a verse that I want to ask you, have you ever heard anybody preach on this before? Have you ever heard anybody expound on this verse? You probably haven't. You've heard those other verses referred to, because they're very random, general things that we could use as a good proof text if we're preaching a sermon about any one of those things. We have all heard marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And that verse was rightly divided. That was properly taught when you heard it. But when it comes to verses like this here, these are often completely ignored, but it's very important that we get a hold of this verse right here. Because first off, obviously we don't want to be carried about with divers and strange doctrines. You've heard preaching on that too. And then we will proceed to talk about whatever doctrine we don't like. Nephilim, flat earth, Abraham's bosom, or gap theory? Well, here's the big question. What were the divers and strange doctrines that they were going after? Okay, the people that he's talking about. Obviously, I would agree that those doctrines that I mentioned would be divers and strange doctrines. But what specifically, can we get a clue as to what specifically the writer of Hebrews is referring to? And I believe that we can. And I believe this is something that we completely ignore. And as a result of that, people have missed the context of much of what we have been seeing throughout the book of Hebrews. And so I want you to stay with me, and I want you to get a hold of that verse, because it says, "For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats." How do you establish a heart with meat? And I'm just asking you that as a listener right now. Do you know what that means? Because it means something to have your heart established with meats, specifically meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. That means something very specific. I'm going to show you what this means. But obviously, you've heard preaching from a principle from this verse about getting caught up in foolishness, and we don't want to do that. Okay, and so what does that mean? Well, let's keep reading a little bit, and it's going to become very clear. Verse 10. "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle." Okay? Now, this is where we get lost in our, as the Dispies would call it, dispensation, because things have changed under the new covenant. And so if you are an independent fundamental Baptist, you have never participated in eating sacrifices that were offered at the altar. We've never done that before. We've never experienced that. And so we have very little, we have a tough time understanding the concept that's being spoken of here, but this is something they would have been very familiar with in that day. And I just talked about this a little bit on Wednesday when I was going through 1 Kings chapter 5, but I'm going to repeat some of those things. So he says, or so eating meat, this is a practice that they had back then, but eating meat made you, that was a part of a sacrifice. It made you a partaker of those sacrifices. And so understand, when they were offering up these sacrifices at the temple, on the altar that was outside the holy place in the temple, when they would eat those things, they were a partaker in what those things accomplished. That's how things were under that old covenant system. And so here, he's saying that we have an altar. We as believers in Christ have an altar that those who serve the tabernacle, which was the Levites, they were the ones who would eat those things. And there was a way they were supposed to do that. Remember Hophni and Phinehas? They weren't following the proper procedure when it came to eating the meats, and it caused people to despise the offerings. And that's another passage that we struggle with, because we don't know what that looks like. We've never participated in it before. But these people would have known exactly what he was talking about, because those priests who ate those things were a partaker of those things. And so that's why Jesus used the kind of language that he did about eating his body. Let's look at a few passages on that. Because in John 6, 54, it says, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." Now, often people look at that like, yeah, that was really mysterious. And then you have the Catholics that teach a weird transubstantiation, all that. I personally believe the Jews did understand what he was talking about. Now, the misunderstanding that they originally had is because they came to him looking for food that they could fill their bellies with. But Jesus wanted to give them spiritual food. And I believe that when Jesus clarified these things to them, they knew exactly what he was talking about, but they rejected him. They did not believe him, because they would have understood that when you eat certain things, you are partaker of what that work accomplishes. And so obviously, I don't think even those people thought Jesus is saying, y'all got to physically eat me. Nobody, what he was doing is he was explaining how they needed to believe on him so they could be a partaker of what he was going to do on their behalf, which is bring salvation. 1 Corinthians 10:16. Even the Gentiles had similar practices, but obviously their sacrifices were to devils. We see in verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 10, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? When we partake in the Lord's Supper, what we are doing is we are partaking in the work that Jesus Christ did. It's our way of remembering what he did on our behalf. We are going to go to heaven today because we are righteous, because we are partakers of the work that Jesus did in his death, burial, and resurrection. I am righteous because of that. I am a partaker in all the good that Jesus did, which is why there is nothing that you can lay, there's no charge you can lay to God's elect. It is God that justifieth. I am a partaker. So I am righteous. Well, you didn't do any righteousness. Yeah, but Jesus did. And I'm a partaker of that righteousness. Yeah, but you've also done this and this and this. That's it. Yes, but Jesus took, he partook in the sinner when he took our sins on him on the cross. And so he who knew no sin became sin for us. So understand the sin that Jesus became. When Jesus became the sinner on the cross, it wasn't because of his sins, it was because of my sin. He was partaking in my sins, and he partook in my penalty, in my punishment, in my judgment, when he suffered and died on the cross, and when he was dead and suffered the pains of death for 3 days. That was him being a partaker of my sins. And because of that, I now can be a partaker of his righteousness, and which is why I'm saved today. And so it says, so again, we're not teaching on this stuff, so it's very foreign for a lot of people. But he goes on in verse 17, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. That's what we all have in common. We have Jesus in common. We are partakers of that. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Do y'all see that? Israel after the flesh. So he's referring to those under that old covenant. That, hey, you understand how these practices work. Those who eat of those things are a partaker in the sacrifice. That was those Levitical priests. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you would have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be a partaker of the Lord's table and the table of devils. So understand the Gentiles, the things that they were eating was making them a partaker in the things of those idols. And therefore, they were having fellowship with devils through that. And that, of course, that's not right. We shouldn't be doing that. But hopefully, I'll show you all this to help you get a hold of the language God is using. And again, this is why, too, I struggle with any prophecy that is interpreted in a way that involves a future temple in any kind of positive aspect, okay? Or even in a way where that temple is violated. I don't think you can violate something that's already an abomination, and to rebuild a temple would be an abomination. I believe the only purpose a future temple will play is to fulfill the great apostasy and revealing of the Antichrist. I believe it's 100% negative. Nothing positive about it at all. And so, let's pay very close attention to this next verse. Let's not just make application, but let's understand who and what the writer is addressing. So he goes on, and we're going to go back a little bit here too, just to kind of refresh you on some of these things. I'm just trying to get you familiar with the language of the Bible. But it says, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. And so Christians, they had no business partaking in those sacrifices anymore. God was done with those things. And so he's pointing out to the Hebrews that, hey, those sacrifices that they would burn, they were taken outside the camp. Okay? And he's already shown how those things were a pattern of what was to come. And he's showing another shadow from those sacrifices. The priests, when they were taking those animals outside the camp, that was a picture of Jesus someday carrying the cross, carrying our sins outside the camp. And Jesus Christ says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered, where does it say? Without the camp, or without the gate. It goes on to say, let me get it up on the screen for you. So he suffered without the gate. So Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of that. So he says, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. What's he doing? He's saying, leave those things at the altar and let's follow after Christ. Let's follow him without the camp. I believe he's saying here, leave the temple. Leave the things of the temple. God is done with the things of the temple. And it says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Y'all see that? We don't have a city anymore. Jerusalem was the place where God had chosen to put his name. But what's he telling these Hebrews? We don't have a continuing city. We're seeking one that's to come. I believe this is the same city that Abraham looked for that was referenced in chapter 11. He's trying to disconnect them from their attachment that they had to the temple and to the things of the law. God was completely done. He was completely done with those things. So what can we assume about these divers and strange doctrines that causes our hearts to not be established with grace, but rather unprofitable meats? That's what you got to get a hold of. Okay, let's look at that verse again, because this is, if you hear preaching on Hebrews 13, they're just going to gloss right over this. Okay, we're going to zero in on it. We have an altar. Or let's start verse 9. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Okay, how do we establish our hearts with grace? Okay, we understand that righteousness comes through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Our righteousness is not based on anything we do. It's based on what he has already done, and he gives us grace. We are saved by grace through faith, not of works, specifically the works of the law, specifically the things of the temple. Our hearts are established with grace. That's how I got my righteousness. I didn't do anything. Jesus did everything, and he saved me by grace. You know how I did not get saved? I did not get saved with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Those who partook in eating of the meats of the altar, they didn't receive any righteousness from those things. Why? Because those things cannot take away sins. The blood of bulls and goats, the sprinkling of the ashes of a heifer, those things cannot purify yourself. Those things were only a shadow of what was to come. And so a diver in strange doctrine, you could say, is when you're telling Christians that it's okay for them to go back and to participate in these things again, which is what he's been calling them away from. They have been being tempted into going back into the things of Judaism. We see that in the book of Acts. We see that in other epistles. The Judaizers were always coming along and trying to get them to do the circumcision, trying to get them to do the dietary laws, trying to get them to do the feasts and the sacrifices. And they were not supposed to keep doing those things. But you know what? It's clear some were doing. They were trying to mix these two things. You know what this was? This was Hebrew roots. Hey, you want to talk about divers and strange doctrines in the most biblical way, it's Hebrew roots teaching. You've got people today teaching we need to go back to the feasts, teaching people that they should be doing the dietary laws and the Sabbaths and all these things that were a shadow of what was to come, things that were fulfilled. You've got people today acting like we are still to be praying for the peace of Jerusalem, like it talks about, I think it's in Psalms 122, somewhere in there. But when it says specifically, peace be within thy walls, And it says, because I will seek thy good because the house of the Lord is there. The house of the Lord is not there anymore. Jesus declared it desolate at his triumphal entry, and it was destroyed shortly after the book of Hebrews. Okay, so understand that is a diver and strange doctrine. When you're trying to connect us to these things that are finished, we have been called away from the temple, away from the things of Jerusalem. The old covenant has vanished. It's decayed. It's waxed old. It has vanished away. The new covenant is in. It's Jesus Christ. It's his blood. And anybody that would teach you to go back to those things, which have not profited them. Okay? The blood of bulls and goats never took away sins. And eating meats and eating things that were a part of that altar, it never accomplished anything for anyone. Well, our hearts are established today with grace, and we partake in the things of Jesus Christ by believing on him. That's how these things work. So without a doubt, that is the main theme of Hebrews. He is calling these Christians away from the things of the temple. And there is a ton of evidence, and I've spent very little time throughout the series going to Acts and showing just how involved the early Christians were in the things of the temple, and that was not right. And I believe God was merciful to them. God revealed it over time. But even then, I think what got Christians out of the temple more than just the revelation of God and these writings, it was the persecution that the Jews were bringing on them. They pretty much had to get run out of there. They kind of had to, they basically, interestingly enough, okay, they actually left Jerusalem almost like Lot and his family left Sodom and Gomorrah, getting drug out. That's pretty much what happened to those early Christians. They pretty much got drug out of the city through persecution. It ended up being a blessing to them, but they had a hard time letting go of those things. So it's just kind of a very interesting thing. And so God's done with all those things. He's done with the sacrifices. He's done with the temple sacrifices. But you know what? He is not done with the spiritual sacrifices. Let's keep going. Because it's like, well, for them, it's like, well, now what? Now what do? We've always been connected to the temple. We've always kept these feasts. We've always done these sacrifices. You're saying it's done? So what do now? What does it mean to follow him without out the camp? They didn't understand a life of service to God that was away from the temple. They didn't get that. But he's telling them, he goes on to say in verse 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You know what God wants us to do today? God does not want us making sacrifices as far as like offering up animals and sacrifices, but God does want the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. You know what he does want us doing? Testifying of the sacrifice. You know, and we do that, you could say, when we go soul winning. What are we doing? We're telling everybody about the true sacrifice that took away sins. We're praising him for it. Every time you give your testimony and you say, I am saved by the grace of God. You've got a lot of preachers out there who have dramatic stories involving their salvation, and they're always out giving their testimony about how they got saved. My testimony about how I got saved is found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's in the Gospels. It's because Jesus lived a sinless life. It's because he died on the cross. It's because he rose again. Okay. Nah, I'm not saying I'm against people giving their testimony about how they came to the realization that Jesus Christ was the only way. I'm not saying you can never do that. But listen, if you tell your story more than you tell his story, we've got a real problem. Because we should be praising God, giving him glory. And you know what? One of the ways we offer the sacrifice of praise and the fruit of our lips, we can do that through singing. What do we do when we come to church? We sing praises to him. We don't offer up sacrifices. We don't kill animals. No, we celebrate the fact that he already did all those things. That's the way we're supposed to operate today. We have a much more "it is finished" attitude. We have a greater attitude of celebration in thanksgiving, where we just continually praise the Lord for what he's done. That's the kind of sacrifices we do, not the slaughtering of animals. Not only that, he goes on to say in verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And so another way that we do sacrifices today, we don't necessarily bring offerings to God like they did back then with animals and things that they could sacrifice, but God does want us to be giving people. God does want us to communicate. And what does that mean to communicate? It's not just verbal, but if you look up the references to communicating in the New Testament, you'll see it always involves giving. And I believe it's showing too that we're partaking financially. We are communing with each other. We are sharing in that burden, you can say, financially speaking. And when we come to church and when we sing praises to God, you know what we're doing? That's a sacrifice of praise. When we go to church and we give tithes and offerings, you know what we're doing? We're doing the sacrifice of giving. And the Bible says which such sacrifices, God is well pleased. God is well pleased. Now, you may ask, well, how much do I have to give? Well, we actually don't have a specific law in the New Testament telling us how much to give. In fact, we do see that we're not to give grudgingly nor of necessity. Every man as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Okay? God loveth a cheerful giver. So the question really isn't how much do I have to give? The question is, how much do you want to please God? Because either way, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. God is well pleased if you give a percent. If you give 2%. Again, I believe in tithing. I believe in the principle of tithing. Because for sure, God wants us to give. For sure, God wants us to not to forget to communicate. And God is well pleased with those sacrifices. And so for me personally, you know, I've established in my life that I'm going to do at least a bare minimum of 10%. And I know God is pleased with that. And then, you know what? If I determine in my heart to do more, God's going to be pleased with that too. It's all about how much do you want to please God. Okay. The reason people struggle with teaching on giving is because they're really, really, really interested in what they can do to please themselves. And that's just not a good way to live. I recommend you go read the book of Ecclesiastes and see how that worked for Solomon. So verse 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And as a Christian, and I think you could say this is a sacrifice too, but we should cooperate with church leadership. Church is not supposed to be for a free-for-all. But you know, church isn't supposed to be a hierarchy either, okay? I mean, what did Jesus said? You know, he talked about the Gentiles, you know, they exercise lordship. But he said, it shall not be so among you, but whosoever be chief among you, let him be your servant, okay? And so what I believe God wants in a church is he doesn't want a free-for-all, but he also doesn't want a hierarchy. But what God does want a structure where there are a whole bunch of equals who are clothing themselves in humility and they are submitting to one another. And so part of what that's going to look like is they will put certain people in leadership and then others will submit and follow that leadership. And it will require them to sacrifice some of their pride. They're going to have humility because yes, we are all brethren, all your brethren. We are not better than each other. We are not above each other, but good Christians will humble themselves. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So cooperating with church leadership, very important thing. And yeah, it's a sacrifice. This is how right now, you see what he's doing here? What he is explaining in these verses is basically how we do church. This is the new way. This is why it's so dumb to separate the church in Israel. No, things were reformed in Israel. This is what the Reformation looks like. You know what the Reformation looks like? Hey, we don't have a continuing city anymore. We can meet wherever we want. hey, we don't offer up sacrifices anymore, but God's not done with sacrifices. We do offer the sacrifice of praise. We sing praises in church. We have giving in church. We cooperate with each other in church, and we work and we serve together, all of us, not just the priests, all of us. In fact, one of our Baptist distinctives is the priesthood of the believer. We are all priests for God. So cooperate with church leadership. That's part of what we do under this new covenant system. So let's go on and read some more. Verse 18 says, pray for us, and we trust that we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, from whom be glory both now and forever. Amen. And so there's a lot of things that we could unpack right there. But just first thing, notice that everlasting covenant that's referred to. That is the new covenant. It is an everlasting covenant, and it is here. It is not something that is to come, like the Ruckmanites teach. It is here. Notice, too, how it says that we are made perfect in every good work. We are made complete in Christ. Why? Because Jesus pleased God. God was well pleased with him, and we are complete in him. And that should bring us great comfort. That's one of the things that we have seen, that we are to flee to Christ. He is a strong consolation that we have because his work was that good. And so let's go ahead and read this final part here. It says, and I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom if he comes shortly, I will see you. Salute all of them that have the rule over you and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. And so right there, you'll notice that last part too, where it says written to the Hebrews from Italy by Timothy. And I don't know if Timothy was the author or something. Maybe Timothy wrote it under the instruction of the Apostle Paul. But again, I don't even know that we would call that section there inspired scripture. But either way, I do want to point out a few things about that. First off, notice how it calls it a short letter. Okay. Now, somebody pointed this out to me, and I think there's some credibility to it, that they believe that Hebrews is like a collection of sermons that were preached. And that makes sense. But it was also compiled together by the Apostle Paul. So it's not like one of his normal letters, because all of Paul's letters would start with Paul, but this one does not do that. But this last part for sure sounds like Paul. So it's almost like a collection of sermons he put together with a short letter that he included at the end. And so that's why he refers to the short letter. I don't know. It's a very interesting theory. It makes a lot of sense. But either way, without a doubt, the theme of this book is clear. First off, it's all about Jesus and the new covenant. It's very clear that this is being written to Hebrews, I believe ones who had professed faith in Christ, assuring them that they did the right thing. And that's one thing that we see often in the book of Acts, is they would go and they would establish or confirm the churches. What were they doing? Okay, what did that mean when they would like establish or when they would confirm or when they would strengthen the churches? It talks too about them confirming the souls. Okay, what does that mean? Okay, obviously, when a person gets saved, okay, there's not like these magical things that take place. Okay, nothing really changes physically. And so when all of this stuff is being taught and all these things are changing, especially if you're a Jew, okay, obviously these people, while they were immediately accepting these things, and I believe being saved right away, you know, I believe the apostles were coming along and men like Paul to basically give them assurance of those things. And they would strengthen them in that. On a regular basis, I try to strengthen, confirm, and continue to establish certain things in our church, like eternal security. Yeah, we have already decided that eternal security is true. That has been in our doctrinal statement from day one. But that doesn't mean I shouldn't occasionally confirm it and strengthen everyone in it. And so back then, especially when all these things are very new, when they do not have the completed canon of scriptures like we do today, it would have been very important. It would have meant a lot to these people who had changed everything in their lives. And maybe some were having doubts. Maybe some were falling back into these practices. It would have been very helpful for them to have a letter like Hebrews to just confirm to them that, hey, we are okay. Yeah, we're getting a lot of grief from the Jews right now that are acting like we're impure, that we're unclean, because we haven't been doing all these things we're supposed to be doing. But the writer's letting them know, hey, no, actually, you have something better. We have an altar they don't even have the right to that serve the temple. It would be kind of like today, you know, we live in Catholic country out here. And if a Catholic person got saved, you know, if they don't get taught, they might be tempted into going back and doing a confession in a confessional booth to a priest. And if we see them being tempted into going back into something like that, it would be important for us as their brethren to warn them not to do that. Well, if we warn them not to do that, they're probably going to get grief from their Catholic family who's telling them, you're going to go to hell because you haven't been going to communion. And if they are weak in the faith, they might struggle with that. And so you know what it's our job to do? It's our job to go to the scriptures and remind them of what Jesus did for them and how they are complete in Christ. And when we do that, and then they fully embrace it, or they're given a fuller assurance. It's not that they're getting saved again. They're already saved. But we are giving them, we're strengthening them in that. We are giving them joy, because it would be a great sin for them to go back into those things. And I believe that's exactly what was taking place with these people in Hebrews. They were being tempted into going back. And here's the difference, too, between that and Catholics. Catholics always been false. The stuff that they were getting tempted to go back into then was stuff at one time they were supposed to do. They were supposed to do those things at one time, but not anymore. Not anymore. And the book of Hebrews was helping get these Christians out of that system, away from that system. Don't worry about it. Forget Jerusalem. Leave it. Today there is a whole Christian quarter in Jerusalem and an Armenian quarter. They all consider themselves Christian. And they will not let go of that city. They've been hanging on that place for 1,700 years. And you know what? They don't need it. If I was them, I'd just leave it and let it go. Because you know what? We don't need the things of Jerusalem. We don't need to worship in that mountain. We can worship him in spirit and in truth. We can do it from anywhere in the world. And thank God for that. That's what we have under the new and better covenant. And so I hope this series was helpful, informative. I hope you watch all of them. I hope you, folks, you need these Hebrews podcasts more than you need my discussions. Okay, the discussions are fun and entertaining. These are helpful, profitable, informative. And unfortunately, my audience is pretty carnal and they like the carnal stuff more than the good stuff. Hebrews is the good stuff. And so I hope you will share these and get the word out about them. I believe it will help people a lot in their theology. So thank you so much for watching. Coming up, Lord willing, I'm going to be having a discussion with Pastor Jason Robinson about the book of Hebrews in general. So if there's any questions or things that were not covered, maybe things that need greater clarification, leave some comments, ask those questions, email them to me. And then hopefully in the next week or so, I'll be getting with him and maybe we can answer some things. And if there was any stones that we did not unturn, we will unturn them then. So help me out with that. And I appreciate it very much. So thank you all for watching. God bless.